Zion. Today is Gremlin Day, and I don't mean Carn City Gremlin Day. We've had all kinds of funny things happening with our electricity and sound, but I appreciate everyone gathering around trying to get things. So things are a little bit off, and so we're just adjusting those. But as we said earlier today, the only power we need is the Holy Spirit. So we're good there. That he never glitches. So God, thank you for today. Thank you for your people. Thank you for a chance to look more at this little letter of Titus. May we understand it better and be able to apply it fully and completely to our lives. Because your word is true. It is gracious. It is full of mercy, correction, encouragement, and it is indeed living and active in your name. Amen. Recently, we've had a few rashes of car repairs, and it makes sense because both of our cars are old. And I got to tell you, we are Honda fans. We've actually only owned two, but my wife's car, for example, she's with the grandkids this weekend. But her Honda Accord has 247,000 miles on it, and that's pretty good. And there's some things we're looking at getting done. You know, it's at that stage. Do you fix it? Do you not? But we're hoping to hit 300K. To tell you, the engine still just runs like a top. When we go down south and up and over those West Virginia hills, it's like zoom. It just doesn't even, slow down. And it's not like they've never needed repairs or anything, but our next car, whatever that is, due to Pennsylvania rust or whatever, is likely going to be a Honda. Why? Why do we do? Maybe you like other cars. Maybe you're a Ford or a Chevy person, whatever. But why are we going to do that? Because we've had good success with them, or as we would say, good luck with them. And so for us, they've shown that they're decent cars. They're good and they're durable. We like things that are durable. We don't like cheap stuff where you gotta, replace it every, so many years. I was talking to a plumber about water heaters. He goes, water heaters today, you get about 5 years and that's it. Whereas the one in our house now has been there for almost 20. and so we're kind of hoping that, that's going to have to be done someday. But we look to things that have a good reputation, that we have good success with. Like I said, maybe that varies person to person. And Paul is telling us, has been telling us, and will tell us further in this little letter, if you've been born again, if you have a new nature, if you have the Holy Spirit, then this is going to come out, not just by our outward works, but just it can't help but make itself known. He can't help but make himself known. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to be salt and to be light. If you have a new nature, it should naturally come out. That's why we're calling this series Do. If you have that new inward character, every Christ follower displays inward character outwardly. And so let's look at some specific examples of how that looks for a believer. These things that Paul's going to mention for this outward behavior is not by all means an exhaustive list, but it's what he's teaching here today in Titus, starting with verse 1. And he says, but as for you, Titus, teach what is accord with sound doctrine. Now, there's a contrast here. We'd have to go back to the previous passage in chapter 1. But before chapter 1, he was warning us about false teachers, people that were upsetting whole households. But as for you, in kind of an emphatic contrast, you teach what's accord to sound doctrine. In other words, Titus, make sure that that message doesn't stay in you. It comes out. It is a natural consequence of being a believer. We've been going through, for some of us in our D group, we're going through the Blessed book. And they were talking about sharing our faith and sharing our lives. And there's one line in there that says, we are rivers of living water, not buckets. So we don't just collect all the benefits of the Holy Spirit and God, we are supposed to be flowing. It's supposed to be flowing out of us. In light of these false teachers, Tyndale, for example, said that truth is the best antidote for error. And another commentary said our language must be very different. It lays stress on character. By the idea of sound doctrine, that word is often used to explain health, both in a figurative and a literal way. Like if someone is of sound health, then they're doing pretty well physically. But it also could mean just internally or more spiritually. Jesus used it this way in Luke 5:31 when he was getting criticized for eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And he said, those who are well, it's the same word, are sound, have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And he was actually poking the critics in the eye, but they didn't figure that out. Now, Paul's going to now go into these specific teachings of what comes out. He's going to divide this instruction into people in various stages of life, all right? So the first one he's going to deal with is the old guys, older men. Older men, verse 2, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and steadfastness. Now, let me just take a little bunny trail here real quickly, because I noticed this quite a bit in my study. There is a tendency sometimes for Bible teachers and scholars to do almost like a moral reverse engineering when they see a command. And for example, when I go to the dentist, my dentist always tells me to brush my teeth. I already brush my teeth. I brush them twice a day. I have some of the best oral hygiene, if I do say so myself. So he doesn't really need to tell me to brush my teeth. I'm already doing it, but he still tells me. But someone might say, well, if he had to tell you that, it means you're not. Well, not necessarily, right? You see my point? Just because there's a command doesn't mean that you're violating the command. You need to get your taxes done on time. Well, maybe you are, but you still need to. And so when we read these commands, for example, it doesn't mean that there's necessarily a problem in Titus's group or in Crete. So when he says to the older men, be, for example, self-controlled, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're out of control. Do you see what I'm saying? It's this reverse engineering, so to speak. Well, what does he tell these older guys? This word is more of the elderly one. I know earlier we looked at elders, the actual role of elders in a church in Titus 1. But these are just men in general, older. Some people try to put ages on them and so forth. But we don't really know what age level he meant. He says, first of all, they are to be sober-minded or temperate. And that's with all things. That word is could mean just generally, but it's often used in the context of wine, for example. They're to be dignified, noble, honorable, worthy of respect, but not gloomy. You know, there's some guys, they look like they've been sucking on a lemon, and they're trying to be dignified. Well, Paul doesn't mean that you have to be kind of grumpy to be dignified. All right, self-controlled again, another elder quality, temperate. And then he has three things there to be sound in. One is faith, that's the belief in or trust in God, not so much the faith of the to doctrine, but in their own personal belief and trust in God. They're to be loving, which is the sacrificial kind of love, and then steadfast or constant, patient, especially in the face of adversity. And even more specifically with persecution. John wrote about this in the book of Revelation. He's addressing the audience. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience and endurance that are in Christ Jesus. He says he was on this island. He was exiled to Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. He was suffering, being in exile, but he says, be patient, or steadfast. It's the same word. These three things, faith, love, and steadfastness, make up kind of a triad for the Christian life. So those are the guys. Those are the older men. Now he's going to change audience. Talk about the older ladies. This is verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise. So there's a strong idea of, I'm really adding to this, not just saying the guys have one command and the women don't. It's they're in concert. They're in harmony with each other. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train up the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So again, the older women, reverent, it's a positive idea. We've seen kind of the ideas for that before. Holy, befitting a holy person. And their behavior is not just what's on the outside, but within their mind. He says to them, don't be slanderers. That word is very strong. It's the word diabolos. And it's where we get the word devil. Because Satan is a slanderer. I like one definition is a slander monger. Someone who loves to spread these little stories around. And then, so that's kind of a negative, don't do this. The other one is not to be enslaved to wine. It's interesting that in the New Testament, this idea of addiction to alcohol or wine is also linked kind of to slandering. Might be some connection there. And then on a positive note, he says, look, teach what is positive. And there's a lot of interesting words in this section. This word, to teach what is good, is one word in the Greek Bible. Paul coined it. He made it up. There's, of all the Koine Greek literature, not just the Bible, but in all of the literature, this is the only place this word is used that we know of. Teach what is good, or be good teachers. And specifically, he says to the younger women. So now he's going to talk about them as well in the context of older women. They're to be trained or schooled, or to give them instruction specifically with their homes. And he says to love their children, love their husbands, and self-controlled, as we've seen before. The idea of them to be pure has the very strong idea of a sexual purity. Now, this one part, modern contexts get a little wary of, because it says, be workers at home. And again, obviously in that culture, it's like, well, what does he mean? Is he saying women can't work outside the home? Not necessarily. I mean, we know of other places in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, where women are working. You have the Proverbs 31 women, you have in Acts, you have Tabitha, Lydia, business owners. In fact, there in Luke 8, there's a group of women, and about four women who follow Jesus along and are kind of the support system for his ministry as he's traveling up and down Israel. You could look them up yourself. One of them's name's Joanna. Mary Magdalene was on that list. And some of them, it says that they were leaders. They gave out of their own means. So they were doing some work on their own. So what does he mean, busy at home or carrying out household duties? I don't think he means this to restrict women, that saying you can't work outside. What he means is this is the priority for them. Frankly, and you know my story, my mom died when I was 9 years old. There's something that is left out of your life, heart, and teach and soul when you grow up without a mom. They have a important role, and maybe even argue, you could say it's maybe even, not that dads are unimportant, but moms are just so influential. And he's saying, have the older woman teach the younger woman how important their role is in the house. Make sure that it is taken care of. It's not as though, as some people in our culture would say, well, if you're just taking care of your kids, that's not right, or that's unimportant. It's very important. As Trish and I often, sometimes we talk and pray for specific students. We know that there are kids right within our community where they are the adult in the house. Their parents, maybe their parents are split, or they're both so busy with their own lives, they're not taking care of their kids. And you could see it in the lives of these students. As I said, they're the adult. Mom's busy on her phone doing something, not caring whether her kids are even eating or not. Paul says, make sure they're caring for their home. It is so critical. It's important. It is legacy building. And it's because, and they have, it could be an example for their children. These younger women are also to be kind and then also submissive to their husbands. It's the same word and ideas we see in Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18. She does these things out of her own free will. And here's the purpose of it all, that the word of God may not be reviled. So as the gospel is in these older women and younger women and older men, it comes out. It shows. This love and concern for their families becomes a testimony to the word of God. When it says the word of God may not be reviled, there are different ways to put a negative in their language. This is one of the strongest ways to do it. Not to be reviled at all, and by no means. Their behavior and their respect brings honor to the message from God. Paul's not done. There's a couple more groups that we need to cover here. In verses 6 through 8, he says to young men, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. There's that likewise again. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So he's now talking to Titus, who we're presuming is a younger man, and all the young men there. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 1, again, same word comes up again to self-control, not being ruled by their passions. Titus himself is supposed to model these good works as well. Specifically, Paul mentions his teaching. It has to have integrity. He has to be honest with what he's saying, not just teach things he wants to be true, but that are true. And then dignity, there's propriety and honor, and sound speech that's uncondemned or above reproach. The result of having this kind of teaching, Paul writes, is that their opponents will be put to shame. They have nothing evil to say. The Christian leader can give no opportunity for evil reports. Now, they still may be attacked, but it's going to be shown that it just won't stick. Enemies are neutralized. You know, there are people where I've heard accusations about them, and I thought, no way. It's not true. And sure enough, as the truth comes out, you find out it didn't stick because of their character, because of the qualities of their lives and their hearts. But you know, I got to be honest, there are times I've heard accusations of maybe people I knew or that were in leadership, and I kind of went, I could see them doing that. And so this idea of the integrity and the dignity that Paul wants Titus and other young men to have, do you want those things to stick or not? Mentions a few other things. They're well-pleasing to others. They're not argumentative. In other words, they have to be able to correct truth, but not just for arguing sakes. Oh, I jumped ahead, didn't I? Oh, I sure did. Let me go back to verse 9, because now this is the last group. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul, this last group he's mentioning, got the older men, the older women, the younger men, and now slaves. What does it have to do with us today? We don't have slaves in our culture. Well, we do have thing is called employees. We're giving our time to a company or a person, and they get to tell us what to do for 8 hours a day or whatever shift you're working. So these principles are very applicable to us, even though we have a lot more rights as an employee than these slaves did in the Roman Empire this first century. They were the lowest social class. And so what Paul is saying to them is, he's saying, my brothers and sisters, yes, you're in a hard life. Paul's not justifying slavery. He's just saying there are people that lived in his day that were slaves. And many of them became believers. This is how you live. In your very difficult life situation as a slave. First of all, they're to be submissive to their masters. Submit themselves. They're saying, I'm going to obey my master. Same word he used for women just a verse or so ago. There's no reference to their master being a believer or a non-believer, or a good one or a bad one. He says to submit to them in all things. You could also look at 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 for additional teaching on that. They're to be a well-pleasing, obliging. So even in this state where they are slaves, be someone that their master likes. Not argumentative or opposing and contradiction. Again, there's that strong negative again. By no means be arguing all the time. It doesn't mean they can't necessarily speak up. Say, hey, what if we did this rather than that? Would that work better? Doesn't mean you can't do that. It just means that they're not constantly bickering and complaining. I've worked with people like that. There are times I used to work at United Parcel Service, and it was hard work. We worked hard. I was exhausted after every shift, and they were only 3.5 hours long. But there are some guys that just constant gripe. And we said, go flip burgers. Try to get the same pay and the same benefits that you're getting here. And then you know what they did? They just kept griping. They didn't hear. That's where really was he's addressing, not pilfering as well. Or in other words, to be dishonest or stealing or embezzling, skimming from the top, again, a really strong negative. This could be not just in terms of taking, you know, the stapler from the office kind of thing, but also taking time that doesn't belong to you and punching out accurately and keeping track of our hours well. And here's why. So that, Paul writes, in order that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn. It has the implication, the idea of a bride getting ready for her husband. Or last Friday we had prom as all the money and time and effort that the kids adorn themselves to get ready for prom. Revelation 21:2, John writes, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Same word. So he says, slaves, listen, despite your difficult situation, despite how hard it is, despite all your legitimate reasons to complain, display the gospel. Display it. Adorn the gospel. In fact, their ability by God's power and by the Holy Spirit that they're able to adorn the gospel of God is really a testimony to the gospel more than themselves. Well, what do these mean for us today? Our hearts and our lives should be attractive. There's a big word we hear in books and in Christian circles called apologetics. It means not really to give an apology, but to give a defense of the faith. And there are things that we should know, that we should study and be aware of, whether it's the days of creation, whether it's the defending the resurrection of Christ, that's important. The validity and reliability of scriptures. Those are intellectual questions. But you know what the best apologetic is? Our lives. Our testimony. The gospel changes people from the inside out. If you think about it, when we are changed and are being changed, you can't argue it. Someone can't say, well, that's not true, or I don't believe that about the Bible, or I don't believe that about creation. I'm a scientist. It's like, well, you can't argue someone's own story. Say, look, I was like this. I was lost, but now I'm found. Remember that one man who was blind that Jesus healed? It was one of those times where the leaders got so upset that Jesus healed people. It was on the Sabbath. And they brought this guy in, and they brought his parents in. Don't you know this Jesus? He's a bad person. He's awful. And the man just says, look, all I know, I used to be blind. Now I can see. End of argument. When we see what God is doing in our lives and are able to tell others about it, that gospel message is coming out, that living water is coming out. That's an apologetic. That's testimony. That's real. You can't argue it. The older men, the older women were to be examples. The young men and women were to not blaspheme the word of God. Titus and the other young men were to be examples. Slaves were to adorn the gospel of God. This keeps coming up in this whole paragraph. And many of these qualities overlap and they're repeated. Do any of them need our attention or your attention? Our attitudes and good behavior and good works show and display and honor the gospel of Christ. Is that worth it? Is that worth it to us? To you, to me? That the gospel is honored? I don't know about you, but I'm usually looking for the pats on the back myself. But what about the gospel being honored? Do people see that because we've been changed and are being changed? And a logical question is, if there's not a story there, or maybe the story is a little old, maybe there's some new story. We need to let God work in our lives and hearts because he's still active. He's still active. Well, you know what? Let's go ahead and spend some time together praying for these publicly and out loud. Maybe there's some sound doctrine of not just a great truth, but maybe something that we need to hold in our character, self-control, dignity, honor, those other things we read. Just simply pray, Lord, help us to teach sound doctrine like, what does our world need to hear? What does our community need to hear? Maybe we pray that we will spread God's message like a river and not hold it like a bucket. And may also, for those of us who are still working and employed, may we be our best examples at our places of employment. So let's bow our heads a little bit and pray together. Honoring to me.
Mm-hmm. has been given to Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Lord. You know, when we hear these commands, we know you are working within us. And we pray that we submit to the Holy Spirit to your will.
Well, thank you that you're patient with us when we don't.
Lord God, you've called your church to go out and be witnesses, to tell others about you, and yet you started with us. You've made differences in our lives and to our very heart. We don't want to be just rule follower religious people that just have a particular set of rules that we're following as opposed to another book of rules, but you change us from the heart. You redeem us. You've given us a new nature that is found in Christ, and that can come out. And so, God, any goodness that we have, any wisdom, any character quality, we point to you and say, you're the reason. We are all sinners in need of redemption, and you've done that. And so, Lord, I pray that us individually and as a church would be more and more living waters and not holding things in like a bucket. We don't know. Maybe there's an opportunity today where we could be true to your word. We could be true to what we know to be true in ourselves and our hearts, and that it would just overflow. It would make a difference in a life and another heart. God, may we be the best examples we can be in our homes and our neighborhoods and our places of employment, to adorn the doctrine of God, to be examples, to not blaspheme or bring disgrace to you. But Lord, you are the reason and you are the hope for that. We don't need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and try and be good. You make us good and allow us to reflect that. Thank you, Lord, for this letter, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Next week, we're going to do a little bit. It's always odd when this happens within teaching through a book. We're actually going to cross over into the next chapter. It's okay. So we'll start at chapter 2, verse 11, and get to chapter 3, verse 2. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. So you'll see it. You'll see it. It's actually kind of a difficult, it was a little awkward trying to find out where to divide that. So 2:11 to 3:2. A few announcements for us. Hey, we still could always use help with getting the lawn mowed or weed whacking, and they keep bugging us all about that. But it's just that time of the year. I know we're all trying to keep up with our own homes as well. Also been mentioning and talking about Unashamed. It's May 16th from 1 to 3 at the East Brady Center, the old high school. And the other week I mentioned we needed some folks to pray. I was hoping to get a couple men and a couple women. We have the two guys. We just need now a couple ladies to be willing to pray while you're there, and then also be available to pray with any students who want someone to pray with and be with them a little bit. And as I mentioned before, just to take care of everything legally and cover ourselves. We need to get clearances if you don't already have them. It's super easy and fast and free. So, but we just need time to be able to do that for you. So please let me know and we'll go from there. Also, we have our opportunities to help our kids camp through Zion. First off, if you know any kids, There are some cards back there that maybe you want to promote and let them know about the camp. It's a week camp. It's still $99 for the whole week. That's all their food and everything. And so there's that available. But if you also want to help with some donations or gift cards or scholarships, please see those colorful cards, green, red, yellow, orange, blue, back there by the office. And there's instructions there. You take the card, tear it apart, give part of it to Amy, and then the rest of it is your reminder of what you're committing to as well. Hey, and next week, it's the second Sunday of the week, so we do, or the month, the second Sunday of the month, we do two things as part of our regular rhythm and tradition. One is we celebrate the Lord's table, and so get your heart ready. Prepare, God, is there something I need to do or correct in my mind and heart for getting, remembering what Jesus has done, that we indeed might be transformed? So we do that during the gathering. After the gathering, it's our monthly prayer time. And so hope you could join us for that as well. Let's continue in our worship.
Hey, Jim, just real quick about Chris.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, Chris Phillips, who sits, you know, with us, is our neighbor. He is home from the hospital, still in some pretty good pain. I'm taking care of him, you know, getting his mail and all that other stuff. We've got him some food so that he doesn't have to stand in a stove and cook, because standing is a little rough right now. Walking is not real good either. Just keep them in your prayers.
And cards would be good. Cards would be good.
Cards.
He's all by himself.
Yes.
Like, send him some encouragement. Mm-hmm. 743 East Slippery Rock Road, Shakora.
Is it he in our little directory?
I don't know.
Okay.
I haven't had the opportunity to look.
Okay. So, 743 East Slippery Rock, Shakora.
Yeah.
16025.
Yeah.
So thank you.
And when we do get something set up for food and stuff, it'll probably need to be coming to our house. And
okay. Yeah, his driveway is awful.
Great, so,
okay.
Us and myself and a neighbor did some work on it yesterday, but it's still kind of rough.
Yeah. Okay, great. Maybe someone could put that address on a piece of paper just so they could copy it. Yes?
Does he have a freezer and does he have a microwave?
I know he has a freezer. Yeah, I'm pretty sure he has a microwave. Anybody who makes food, make sure it's not like, you know, for a family of 12 or something.
It's one guy.
Yeah.
One guy.
It's one guy, and he doesn't really eat a whole bunch. So we did get some food over to him, and then our neighbor below us sent over a bag of stuff that he doesn't necessarily have to cook. It's just like a quick heat up and a microwave.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. And actually, Steve, you reminded me, I meant to give you all an update on Beth. And so Rob sent me this yesterday morning. He says they put a shunt in between her brain and her stomach on Wednesday. So apparently getting the pressure off of her brain has been very helpful for that. And then they're going to do it. This is amazing. They're doing a camera into her brain tomorrow, which is today. Okay. She's speaking better and is more aware. So this is big. Anything else, Deb? Is anything else?
I just wanted to let you know that regarding Chris, I've been working on the meal plan.
Okay.
I don't have contact info from
you.
Okay.
So it's in the works.
Okay. Thank you. And when we get that, we can send that out through as well. Thank you both for all. All right.